There is a little inside story to that song. Am I allowed to tell it, Matt?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, it's a good inside story. As you're aware, they haven't been coming for a long time to our church, and they probably haven't been to as a conservative church as this, where they have hymns. And they were saying, I think Braden was visiting their house, and they're saying how they don't really like hymns, you know. It's sort of really strange. And Braden gave them a very wise piece of information. And he said, I found that the more you grow to love the Lord, the more you'll grow to love hymns. And then they discovered after a few weeks, they're walking around singing Rejoice, this song here. And so they're singing hymns. And so that's a part of that story. And so either you're just learning to love hymns more or you're learning to love the Lord more. And then hopefully it's what Braden had said. Anyway, how about we pray and we continue on from this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, we pray that you would just give us your wisdom tonight and that you will continue to teach us and help us, particularly in this area of alcohol that is such a major issue in our society, not just outside the church, sadly, but inside the church as well. And I pray for your truth and your wisdom to be shared and comprehended tonight. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, to wrap up what we saw was that in Bible times, there were many ways of preserving the fruit of the vine in an unfermented form so that you could drink it throughout the entire year. And it was, in many cases, the preferred type of liquid to drink because it was sweet and rich and safe to drink and it would not intoxicate you. We also saw how that the Hebrew words and the Greek word that is translated wine can apply to all aspects of that process, from when it is freshly squeezed and simply grape juice, to when it has been preserved in an unfermented state, to the alcoholic content or alcoholic wine as well. And you have to look at the context more so to see which one it is talking about. It is a huge assumption to read wine in the Bible and then automatically say that is wine that is fermented, alcoholic, and can get you drunk. So that's what we basically looked at this morning. Now, tonight we're going to concentrate on wine that was fermented and had an alcoholic content to it. I'm going to show you that there's a lot of difference to what we have today if you go down to the liquor store and buy a bottle of wine. And just because there was wine, it still doesn't support the moderate drinking position that many believers will hold today. It's well known that if you allow the juice from the grapes to mix with the skin of the grapes, the juice produces the sugar and the skins produce the yeast. And when they're combined, they produce two things. They produce carbon dioxide, which is gas bubbling up, and they produce ethanol. Just enough ethanol or alcohol to preserve the beverage indefinitely. All right, so that's how they make it. And there's no denying that at times in God's word, when it refers to wine, it has a degree of alcohol in it. Otherwise, no one would have got drunk in those days. We understand there definitely Noah and Lot had an alcohol content in that wine that they were drinking and so on. So there's no denying that. So the word wine in the Bible can, and at times, does refer to a beverage that has a degree of alcohol. Now, when it comes to the production of wine, that's the first thing that we need to look at tonight and see that when the production of wine in the ancient world is very different to the production of wine today. And that alone sets it well apart, not to mention the various other things that we're going to be seeing this evening. And so, first of all, we see that the production of the wine is different. How did the ancients get their wine to have an alcoholic content to it? Well, generally by treading in the wine press, the grapes, and to mix the juice and the skins. And the skins have the yeast in it, the juice have the sugar, as I said, and when they're mixed together, you have all the essential ingredients for fermentation. Again, as I said, it produces carbon dioxide and ethanol, or alcohol. Now, the process was in two stages, or it can be. I'll have it up there. It says, the first stage happens very fast. In the dug-out holes, often in the rocks, they tread the grapes and let it sit in the vat for around 12 hours. During this time, it would start to foam. Carbon dioxide escaped and the ethanol forms, and in about 12 hours they would have about 4 to 7% alcohol content in what was there in their vat of wine. So in 12 hours you get that much alcohol content, between 4 to 7%. Now after that stage, one particular type of yeast is used up and a different type of yeast starts to be used instead. And that is a much slower process to get the alcohol content even higher. That can take up to 3 to 5 days. Now, when we think of modern day alcohol and the production of alcohol, we're thinking, well, there's no doubt they're not going to be happy with that much. They're going to be trying to get the most alcohol as possible because we all want a high percentage of alcohol. That's our mind of thinking. And so we imagine that the farmers in Israel were striving to get the most alcohol content in their beverage. But the reality is there was a big price to pay if you wanted to get extra. I got it here. In the first 12 hours, it was safe. You get around 4 to 7%. If you want to get a few more percent, you start taking a chance. You see, the process was done outdoors to release the carbon dioxide, and there is a natural fungus in the air. And the longer you leave it exposed to the air, the more chance this fungus can get into the wine. And the danger is the ethanol will be converted to acetic acid. In other words, what started out as wine in the first couple of days becomes vinegar. And so there's a picture of an ancient one in Israel. And so if the problem is you don't have a clue when it switches in the process from the ethanol to the vinegar. You don't know when it is. And it only takes a few times for a farmer to have his wine turn into vinegar for him to no longer push the limits. Now, they didn't throw the vinegar away, but it was a lot cheaper and it wasn't very nice to taste. It wasn't what you were aiming to get. They would generally sell the vinegar cheaply to the soldiers. And that's why we read how that when Christ was being crucified, the soldiers gave him vinegar mixed with gore or sour wine to try and relieve his pain. And so that's what they had, a higher percentage. Now, if you want, in that regard, to try and get the higher percentage, you might get up to 8, 9, 10, sometimes 12% alcohol. But as you said, there is a price to pay. Sour wine is a lesson to the farmer that he waited too long to stop the process. And he wouldn't have done it very often before he decided to stop the process sooner rather than later, so he can get that wine that still isn't tasting like that vinegar. And that's why the experts have calculated that in the ancient world, where they didn't have all the technology that they have today to be able to get the right amount of yeast and sugar and the right temperatures and so on, and they weren't hindered by the weather outside. That's why the experts say that the average wine in Bible times and in the ancient world had an alcohol content of around about 4 to 7% in it. Maybe sometimes they took a risk and they took it up to 8, maybe 10. They might have tried 12, but normally they stopped sooner than later. And how do they stop it? Well, they remove the skin from the beverage, eliminate the yeast, and as soon as you take away the yeast, well then, which is found in the skins, the process is stopped. And so then they put it in their various means of looking after it, bottles and jars and skins and so on. And so that's the natural fermentation process that was done throughout the ancient world. Now, before we look at the modern day and what we have today, there is one side issue that is, in the Bible, it refers to strong drink. There is wine and strong drink. And we tend to interpret this passage in what we know today. Oh yeah, there's wine, but then there's the strong drink, you know, the whiskies and the rum and all these type of things. And they have alcohol contents of up to 40, 50, maybe even higher percent. And so you have your wine, and then the Bible says strong drink. Now the question is, did they have that in the Bible times? Well, the fact is, they didn't. The process of being able to distill beverages like this wasn't even invented until the 13th century. Well after Jesus, well after the Bible was written, well after anything that we read here about wine was written. There was no strong alcoholic drinks the way that we're thinking of strong drink in Bible times. All they had was that natural fermentation process, which usually brought about 4 to 7, you could get up to maybe 12%. That is the maximum. And so, what other ways can something be a strong drink if it's not talking about alcohol content? Well, it is actually talking about the flavor of the wine. You see, wine is produced by grapes, and then when it talks about strong drink, it talks about stronger flavors that were produced from other means other than grapes. Now, yes, it can be fermented, or it can't. It can be in the same process of some sort of juice, but it's only going to have the same amount of alcohol as the grapes in that natural fermentation process. We looked at Mr. Professor Stewart this morning. I'll read what he has to say. He says, when talking about the Hebrew word shaka, which is another word that's translated in wines, he says this, the Hebrew name is shaka, which is usually translated strong drink in the Old Testament and in the New. The mere English reader, of course, invariably gets from this translation a wrong idea of the real meaning of the original Hebrew. He attaches to it the idea which the English phrase now conveys among us, that of a strong, intoxicating drink like our distilled liquors. As to distillation, by which alcohol liquors are now principally obtained, it was utterly unknown in the Hebrew to the Hebrews and indeed to all the world in ancient times. The true original idea of shaka is a liquor obtained from dates or other fruits, grapes excepted, or barley or millet, which were dried and scorched, and a dictation of them was mixed with honey, aromatics, etc. On page 15, he adds, both words are generic. The first means vinous liquor of any and every kind. The second means a corresponding liquor from dates and other fruits, or from several grains. Both of the liquors have in them the saccharine principle, and therefore they may become alcoholic, but both may be kept and used in an unfermented state, when, of course, no quantity that a man could drink of them would intoxicate him in any perceptible degree. I should have brought my glasses, I'm sorry. So when I look at that, it goes very blurry. So I'm very sorry about that. And so when you read strong drink, it simply is meaning a juice from something other than grapes. And it has a stronger flavor. And it can be simply non-alcoholic, or it can be alcoholic. That's why in the coming of the feasts at the temple, there is no differentiation made between what they can bring as to drink. They can bring wine or strong drink. It wasn't worse than wine in that regard. And so let's put aside the strong drink that we think of when we read strong drink in the Bible. And so what we've seen is the natural fermentation process that the ancients had. Now let's compare that to what we have today. Today there are all assortments of alcoholic beverages. The modern methods. We have table wines, which generally are around 8 to 14% alcoholic. And that's in the controlled process. They don't make it out in the rocks, treading it down with their feet. They aren't in a climate where they're not sure what it's going to be like that day. They can add a certain amount of sugar and yeast at the right time. And they get alcohol content of around about 8 to 14%. Now, that's quite a bit more alcohol than what they had in the historical time. The bottom of the range today in wines is basically the top end that they had back then. And so the wine today starts off very different to what they had back then, for starters. Now, it certainly just goes up from there. There is fortified wines, which have a alcohol content of around 17 to 24%. And the way they do that is they get natural wine and then they put straight ethanol in it, straight alcohol, and they boost the alcohol content up as well. Now let's remember we're comparing this to the ancient world where the average was 4 to 7%. And that's what they were drinking. But that's not enough for a lot of people, because then there is the distilling process where you'll have gin and vodka and whiskey and rum, and from I can gather there around the 40, 45 even further. So we're gone from 4 to 8, 9% that they had in the ancient world, and we're right up to here today. Now, we also have beer, and beer is around the 5 to 6% alcohol content. But all the other alcohol beverages of the day are very different to the ancient day, much stronger in alcohol content to what the Bible refers to in wine when it's in that fermented state. So don't think, or don't let anyone tell you, when they're holding a glass of wine that has 12, 14% alcohol, they're saying, I'm drinking the same stuff that they drank in Bible times. Because they're not, straight away, because there's a far more amount of alcohol content in it. And for many who do drink alcohol, the potency isn't really what they're worried about. You hear people say, I love drinking all types of alcohol. Wine, fortified wine, gin, vodka, whiskey. I've heard even someone that once attended here, you know, my favorite is whiskey, you know. You know, that's crazy. So it's not, for many, when they drink alcohol, it's not the potency, it's as long as I don't get drunk. All right, that's all they talk about. And sadly, they think that because the Bible talks about wine, it justifies them drinking the full range of alcohol beverages today. And this is far from the truth. In fact, the Bible does not allow this at all, as we'll see. In fact, we'll see it condemns it. And so the big question is, does the Bible endorse wine with an alcohol content in it? That's an interesting question. Well, it endorses the beverages that was available back then and also gives some very stern warnings there that there is some that you're to stay right away from and then others are acceptable. Now, if you do, I don't know if anyone drinks here, but if you were to drink beer, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, that's great. I can at least drink beer, because beer is 5 to 6% alcohol. Their wine was 4 to 8% alcohol. And so when I'm drinking beer, I'm at least drinking what they were drinking. And so we're on par then. Well, if you're thinking that, don't run ahead, because that's not the case either, all right? I'm certainly not finished. You see, we first looked at how they made the alcohol. The content of alcoholic beverage that was there was a lot less. Yet in those days, the drinking of alcohol was very different as well. And those who stick with the argument that it's okay to drink alcohol as long as you don't get drunk, and they stick to that moderate drinking position, I don't believe they've either heard this or they don't want to accept it and they just want to ignore it because it doesn't back up what they're doing. But the evidence from the experts show us that even though there was a natural fermentation process that produced an alcoholic beverage with a content which was much lower than today, the ancient world didn't stop there, all right? And what we see is the consumption of wine was different. The ancient wine was, and I've got there, always diluted with water. Now, always is a big word. It can mean always. It will, let me explain that as we go on. You see, they looked at the natural fermentation process and said, that is too dangerous. We have to do something with this before we actually drink it. And what did they do? They diluted it with water. The ancient world, the experts say, on average, diluted their wine, their 4 to 7% wine, to 3 to 4 parts water with 1 part of alcohol. There is instances where they diluted it to 20 parts water to 1 part alcohol in order to make it safe. Now, I've talked to many a people, and if you dilute that down to that much, and the experts say it in the books anyway, that if you have water, basically, or wine, that is that low percentage, you can't sit and drink that much and actually be intoxicated with it. Your bladder won't allow you to do that. All right, so you can't get drunk in that sense. And so they could look at a beverage of 4 to 7% and say that is just not safe to drink. And so we've got to work out a way to lower the alcohol. Now, there was a practical reason for this. Mixing water and naturally fermented wine makes both the wine and also the water safe. They saw the wine at that percentage, said it wasn't safe. But in many cases, they didn't have water that was safe as well. And so what they would do is they would mix the alcohol with the water to kill the bacteria so that they could have two things that they weren't too sure about, but now they could enjoy. They have this fermented wine that they can dilute down and drink, and it's safe to drink. They won't get drunk on it. And then they can have water that could make them sick, where they can use the alcohol to destroy the bacteria and drink that and be safe as well. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's have a look at what some of the experts say about this. And all I've done is looked up three encyclopedias, right? Standard encyclopedias. I didn't go to the Independent Baptist, really straight right-wing encyclopedia of all Big B Baptists, and this is what it says, all right? You can just look it up on the internet yourself if you want to. Now, with an encyclopedia, if you want a good one, who do you get to write on a particular topic? You get the experts, all right? You want people who know what they're talking about in that field. And it's interesting how they are very free to use the word always, all right? Which shows us that this was the predominant thing. If they're saying always, it shows that this is predominantly what happens. And so in the Americana quote, encyclopedia, it says, in all these countries, Syria, Palestine, Egypt, wine was always diluted with water, a long-standing custom in Mediterranean regions where pure potable water is not very common. And so here we have a wine that is around the 4 to 8%, and they say, this is dangerous, we need to dilute this down so it's safe to drink. Now, another quote from Collier's. The wine of classical antiquity, however, was very different from modern wine. Now, we just saw that. It's very different in quality. They always diluted it with water before consumption. And get this, only barbarians drank undiluted wine, all right? This is not a Christian quote. This is just the historians. It was commonly understood that only the barbarians drank undiluted wine. What is that wine? 4 to 8% wine. They are the barbarians. This was the common attitude, not of Bible-believing people, but natural society. Now, there's no doubt there were exceptions. For example, in Bendigo, as debauched as we are in Bendigo, there are people who take heroin, right? And they're in their house doing it, or in the gutter somewhere. They're taking heroin. And if you read history of Bendigo, you would be able to find that people took heroin here. But that is not the commonly accepted practice, even amongst just people that don't even care about God. They realize, no, that's not acceptable. And we have laws against it even. And it's the same back in those days. There would have been people who drank like a barbarian, undiluted, fermented alcohol in their homes or so on, but it wasn't acceptable in society. And so they would dilute it. We have the Israel Museum, and this is what they have in their records. It is known that the Jews, like the ancient Greeks and Romans, right, all of them, avoided strong drink, concentrated wine, which the Talmud calls yayin, high. Instead, they drank only wine that had been mixed with water. This was not only to avoid becoming intoxicated, right? That's one reason, but also because diluted wine was healthier than plain water, which was known to be contaminated. Diluted wine was regarded as a proper and pleasing drink and even becomes a metaphor for cultural behavior. So I'm a wine diluter, all right? I'm an upstanding citizen. Drinking of undiluted wine was considered barbaric. It was, as the Greeks put it, to drink like a Scythian. Herodotus writes that King Cleomenes of Sparta, under Scythian influence, adopted the custom of drinking undiluted wine and went mad as a result. And so this are the historians. These are the ones writing, and they're saying it was a common practice to dilute the wine. Remembering, we're talking 4 to 8% wine, not the 20, 25 and up and up. And to drink that wine with 4 to 8% undiluted, you're a barbarian, all right? That's ridiculous. You're drinking like a Scythian, some crazed person. And I'll explain, it also talks about the Scythians. They weren't even just drinking undiluted wine. They also smoked marijuana, all right? So they were really into everything, all right? So they were pot-smoking drinkers who didn't dilute their wine. And so I'd submit to you, on the basis of what we have written here, how believers, how they believe people who drank the standard wine of their day were barbaric if they didn't dilute it. That means all who drink alcoholic beverages that are found today, from beer and upwards, are actually drinking like a Scythian. Someone drinks a beer, 5 to 6%, you're a barbarian in the ancient world. You're drinking like a barbarian and a Scythian. Could you imagine if they heard, do you know over in Australia, they've worked out how to get wine that's 24%, or they got this other stuff that's up to 50%. What would they call us, all right, if they called people at 8% barbarians and Scythians? Yet because drinking alcoholic beverages is so common for people today, the assumption that the wine that they're drinking is exactly the same as what they were drinking back in those days, and that was not the case. And so, what I first want to put to you is, modern day wine is never diluted. We know that. And the alcohol content is much higher than it was back then. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's still a very dangerous thing to be saying. That means Christians can justify drinking alcohol beverages by going and getting beer, which was about the same, diluting 4 parts water to 1 part of beer, which brings it around about the 1.5% alcohol content, and they can say, I'm drinking the same thing as they drank back then. Now, I can't deny that, all right? But why would a Christian want to drink diluted beer, all right, in that regard? It's not going to taste anywhere near as nice as all the non-alcoholic beverages that we have today. Even Coca-Cola is nicer than this, all right? You can drink Coke. Yeah, that's probably not the best one. But you can drink Fanta, all right? You can drink all these ones and taste so much yummier. The sad reality is, though, the reason why many Christians do drink alcohol today is for the very reason it's prohibited in the Bible. The Bible prohibits the effects that the alcohol will have on you. From the passage that we read in Proverbs this morning, we know how alcohol can have a very dangerous effect on a person. And so why do people drink alcohol? They drink it for the taste and often more so for the effect. And I can remember sitting down with someone, a Christian, and he was telling me how that when he gets home from work, he'll just have a couple of beers just to relax himself. And he says, I don't get drunk, all right? I just like to have a couple of beers that just relaxes me. Now, the question is, does he do that because he knows that there's no water that's safe to drink, it's going to make him sick, and so I better drink some beer? No. Does he do it because there's nothing yummy to taste? There's no other sort of flavor that he can have. All he's got is beer. No. No, he's told me why he does it, because of the effect that it has on his body. Now, he says, I don't get drunk. His expression of drunk is, I'm not lying on the ground and slurring around and I can't do it. I'm not drunk. It makes me feel a little bit more at ease. It relaxes me. That is still a degree of drunkenness. There's an effect that it's having. And that's what God's word teaches against and condemns. You see, this is where we get to the nitty-gritty. I want you to turn to Proverbs 23 again. And this is where we can tell the difference. When we read about wine here, we're talking about this. Ancient fermented wine around, let's say 8%, generally. 4 to 8% alcohol content. Probably our beer, all right? But not up further. Look at verse 31 after it's described what this stuff can do to you. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So what is this verse saying? It says, don't even look at it. Don't yield yourself to its temptation by looking at it. That is a very strong way of saying, don't drink this stuff. Don't go anywhere near it. It's not saying don't look at it, meaning, oh, well, as long as you close your eyes and you drink, it's okay. It's not saying with this stuff, when you drink it, just drink a little bit, but make sure you don't get drunk with it. No, it says don't drink or don't even look at it. When, and it gives the description, when it is red, that is the deep red, undiluted fermented stuff. When it looks strong and tempting, which is this stuff, and we know when you drink it, it makes you drunk because that's what it's talking about. Diluted fermented wine isn't dark red, it isn't smooth, and it doesn't make you drunk, but this stuff does. And God's word says that you are not even to look at that. Even the naturally fermented alcohol content that was produced back then was too much for a person to drink. They were not even to look at it. And you know, in this verse alone, God's word destroys and condemns the entire alcohol beverage industry of today. All right? If it says someone who wants to please God and honor him is not even to look at this amount of fermented alcohol beverage, well then we don't even have to worry about the wines of the day of 8 to 12 or the fortified wines of 17 to 24 or the other ones of 45 and 50. We don't even have to look at it. It condemns it from beer upwards not to look at it. Now, as much as I hate, as I said, to admit it, if you lay aside all the other arguments, and we'll be looking at some of them next week, as when it comes to not being a stumbling block, not associating with an industry that is wicked, and all those other things, I would have to say, yes, in, if you don't want to abide by our constitution as well, if you get beer and you dilute it down to 1%, well then, I can't see from the Bible that it's condemning you on that alone. But we don't have to do that today. There are plenty of safe beverages that we can drink until we're full, and they taste beautiful with strong flavor, and we'll never get drunk because there's no alcohol in it. We can drink our water, and it is safe for most of us. The council help, they put poison in it for us, all right? And so we don't need to do it, all right? So we can drink it merrily. And so we don't have to be worried about that. And so I would put to you, God's word says, you've got something about here with alcohol beverage, it is wrong. You shouldn't even look at it. And so, the only reason for a Christian to drink something with an alcohol content in it is, I believe, for the effect it has on their body, to relax them. Not get drunk, just relax, a little drunk, right? Which is what God's word condemns. He says, don't look at it when it's like that. Or it could be more to fit in with the unsaved friends around them and just fit in with everyone, which God's word condemns as worldliness as well. And so what the end of it is, in conclusion, God makes it very clear he forbids us to drink wine and other strong flavored drinks that are fermented, that even have 4 to 7% alcohol content, let alone anything higher. And what we have in too many Christian homes are believers drinking a forbidden substance and drinking like a barbarian and Scythian that even the ancient ungodly people condemned. And so, for me, that alone is enough to say we don't go near this, because the production of it's completely different and the way it's drunk today is completely different as well. And so, I would encourage you to consider that. And now, knowing what we know, now next week we'll look at various passages that you might think, hey, wait a minute, but what about where it says that? Doesn't that contradict what you've said today? And we'll look at those ones next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you have a desire for us to live in a manner that pleases you. We know that, Lord, we can act sinfully in lots of ways, even without being influenced by alcohol. Our lusts can burn towards people we shouldn't. We can say things that we shouldn't, think things we shouldn't, act in ways we shouldn't, just because we are naturally sinful. Yet, Lord, you are very well aware that there are certain substances that we can take that will just inflame all of these things, and you want us to be sober-minded and not be controlled by them. And I pray that, Lord, we would have that desire to be pleasing in your sight in these ways. And so help us to be wise in this area of alcohol that is such a, Lord, a terrible thing in our society today and destroyed so many lives and even Christians. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.